we'll start in the book of Acts in chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 10. We'll read through verse 18. As we read our text in Acts 9, verse 10, we'll start there. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of these men how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So we'll look into this text and this thought as we see about Ananias of Damascus, for there were many Ananias in the scripture, but this is the Ananias of Damascus, the disciple. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for allowing me to be a blessing to my brothers and my sisters. I partake of the blessings, Lord, that as they have come and they have prepared themselves through preparing for the aspect of the music, of the aspect of the meal, of the aspect of the preaching. And Father, as we are serving one another, we are serving you, and we are glad, and we are rejoicing in that. That you have called us and brought us together, that we may have a piece of heaven among us, Lord, with Christ being exalted in our hearts. Allow us, Father, to open the scriptures and lead our thoughts, be conducive to the fellowship in the saints, in the name of Christ. Amen. And so again, the purpose of these lessons, again, as we read, you know, sometimes it's 5 verses, sometimes it's 6 verses, sometimes it's 8 verses. Sometimes when there's a great narrative, we confine to places where we can study and understand the complete thought. It is what we call the context of the thought. And before this, obviously, we have seen previously how the Lord appeared unto Saul, as he was coming into Damascus. He saw a great light, fell on the ground. The Lord spoke to him, and he says, go into the city. Someone's going to tell you what's next. And so basically, he's blind, and he's led by the hand as he goes into Damascus. And so as that is happening, and the scripture tells us in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So as he gets into Damascus, he is in the house, as we is the house of Judas, as we saw. And so, and then while he's in the house, he's blind, he's not eating, and so he's not drinking anything. We could say probably he's fasting. And so while that is happening, obviously he receives a vision, and he sees a man coming to him. And Ananias is going to give him his sight. This is what he knows. But on the other side, that's when we pick it up, where the Lord comes to Ananias. And Ananias, in a simple way, is like us, you know, when we are 100% ready to serve the Lord, you know. Then the Lord shows up, and then we have all these excuses. And we're kind of reluctant about it, you know. And so, but then the good thing is that he ends up doing the will of the Lord. And that we may be such, you know, or that may be or such. But again, we must learn the scriptures to spot opinion, because that is what is writing in men's own eyes. We have to learn the scriptures in order to spot ideas or standards that are not set in the scriptures, to spot presuppositions or doubts. We have to keep our opinion or interpretation second or third or fourth or fifth or as far as we can, but we have to keep the context or the complete thought first and foremost. We have to just always just look at the thoughts, because another thing that happens later on, example, as we every time we finish a chapter in the book of Acts, it has been made out of five or six different lessons or five or six different thoughts. And there has to be a time when we, before we get into the next chapter, that we in a sense have to come and put them all together in order to understand what the scripture is telling us. And so that's why we read them. That's why we take our time. Because we have to know the difference between what the scripture says and what it is supposed, or what it is imagined, or what it is thought of. Some people think, or some groups think, or some congregations think that, well, each group has their own interpretation of the Bible. You know, and this is everywhere. But the truth is, there is only one interpretation of the Bible, and the Bible interprets that interpretation. So I must know, how is it the Bible is teaching what is teaching me? The interpretation that is showing us, that's what we have to know. And that's the one, that the interpretation that we have to understand. As I was meditating on some different things, a lot of people, especially of the LGBTQ and every other letter persuasion, they don't even know what their sin is. They think anyone that follows the scriptures, they immediately think we're going to jump on them about homosexuality and about, you know, all these horrific things about sin. But in reality, you know, in a sense, you got to teach them their sin, because they don't know it. Because the sin of Sodom wasn't sodomy. Ezekiel said it clearly. The sin of Sodom was pride. And when you speak to people like that, it is their pride. They will not take anything. They will not take anything, be persuaded of anything else, because they're set on that. And so it is their pride. So in the same way, we have to know the scriptures. We have to know the scriptures, what is showing us all together. The scriptures, we have to know the scriptures, and we have to discover the applications. There are many applications of text or context, but we have to know what the scripture tells us. We have a full revelation, not a half revelation, and that means a complete or a whole, full interpretation. And as a preacher, and all preachers must teach that interpretation of the scriptures and none other. This is why we follow the doctrine of Christ and his apostles. So as we saw an example in chapter 9, verse 9, for 3 days Saul was blind. He fasted for 3 days. He was in darkness. He was waiting for the instructions. He was told him on the road to Damascus that he was going to be told in the city. Some say he contemplated his life. He meditated in the words, and he saw everything has happened, and all the happening in his life. Well, that is a supposition, because we don't know what he was contemplating. If he was looking at the scriptures, if he was looking at his life, and obviously it would be, and probably that was probably what he was doing, but that's not what the Bible is telling me that he was doing. So that is the key, that I must know what the Bible is telling me and understand what, the supposition or the presupposition that a person might bring in or imposing, thinking that this is what he was saying. And so preachers at times say a lot of what they think to teach a small part of the text. But instead of teaching a lot of the text, in saying a little about what they think. That is a better view at it. We do know that he was without sight, and he was didn't eat nor drink. And in verse 10 it says, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. There was a certain disciple. Was he the only disciple in Damascus? No, there were many others. But there was a certain disciple. And also, it qualifies him as a disciple, as Luke is conveying this to Theophilus. He says, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias can be considered by some, and some consider him a prophet because he received a message from God and revealed future events. But we might just stick to what the scripture says. He says he's a disciple. Calls him a disciple specifically. Ananias of Damascus. Why Ananias? I suppose because he was a disciple. It's a difference again, not just a believer, not just a saint. He was a disciple, a student of the master. One would, in a sense, someone would say, a vibrant relationship with his Lord, a follower of the master. He was commanded to go baptize Saul of Tarsus. Again, we're going to see in a moment how he was reluctant at first because of what he had heard before from Saul, about Saul. But the Lord encouraged him into obedience. And I do appreciate that because the Lord did not have to say or explain any reasons to him. And he doesn't have to do that with us either. But the Lord does. The Lord, through his word, encourages us to obedience. And so this disciple, again, it was not just a person that read his scripture that, you know, that just met with the brethren once in a while. It was a disciple. He wanted to know more. He was, you know, trying to find out, I suppose, again, the supposition goes there again, since we don't know, but he's a disciple. He wants to study the life of the master. And so, as we do as well. And to him said the Lord in a vision. He said to him, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He was in a vision, which is different than in a dream, meaning he was awake. He saw something. He saw in a vision. And he said, behold, I am here. And he said, Lord. He understood who was speaking to him. He understood the voice of the shepherd. He understood he was Lord. You know, and that is important for us as well, because, you know, a lot of the times we come to the agreement and understanding of that yeah, Jesus is Lord. It's not just Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sovereign, the potentate, the one that can tell me. And you know, and that's not to need to explain me. But we sometimes think of his directions in a matter of whether, you know, he wants me to go to the mission field or something like that, something big, as people put it. But, you know, a lot of people forget, you know, that, you know, if the Lord is the one that can tell me, you know, how to conduce myself, you know, how to speak, how to, you know, what thoughts to keep and what thoughts to discard. Not just on the outside, but even in my life. Even to the point when he says, you know, there is a person that in which I would like you to marry, but it's going to be within my bounds. It is not going to be who you want. It is not going to be the one that wants to marry you. You know, to that degree, it gets to that degree. And that is when he is Lord. When you obey him to that degree. In my life, that could be it. In the life of others, you know, in the life of men, in any congregation, is that they leave their homes. He's Lord in everything, and they agree that he's Lord, but when it comes to that, and they're encouraged and also challenged to be the leader of the home, there's a lot to be said. Because there's more madness than March Calvary, in a sense. in the aspect of sisters as well, you know, when this matter of modesty. Oh, the Lord is Lord, but you know, telling me, you know, anything about modesty, that's off limits. Man says, you know, he's Lord, and you're in the church, and in the church he's Lord, but in my house he's off limits. But you know, again, he's Lord. And the one that is a disciple, the one that is a follower and a student of the master, is at that degree that he's not just Lord in a title, that he's Lord in reality, in life, that he really does can tell me. You know, whether it be submission, whether it be leadership, whether it be fellowship, that is what it counts. So the Lord spoke to the disciple. The Lord showed himself through a vision. Some say the apostle said, or the Lord spoke to me, or I had a dream. But to say that, you know, some people say those things. Or the Lord spoke to me, or I had a dream. The Lord said, God telling me this. But when those things are allowed, what they are basically saying is there is revelation still being given. And usually what they say that they were told usually contradicts statements of the scriptures. I don't know why they don't get it. I mean, I consider myself pretty dumb, and I get it. You know, when these people say, you know, the Lord told me these things about this and all these other areas. And I'm like, you know, but what you're saying that the Lord told you, it contradicts something that he already wrote. Something that he already said that to be done. And so, but that's why I'm of that persuasion of being a secessionist, that we already have the revelation of Christ. There's nothing more that he has to tell me to tell everybody else that he hasn't written. It's already in the scriptures. It's already written. It's there for us. There is no more getting more new revelation. It's the same old revelation of the scriptures. And that is the same thing that Luke is passing on Theophilus. So I'll keep myself on the context of the book. We believe the word of God is God breathed, or God spoken, or God inspired, or God preserved, or persevered. No more visions, no more dreams, no more seers, no more prophets. And Ananias said, "Behold, I am here. Look at me, Lord. Study me and see I am here waiting to serve you. I am here waiting on you, ready to serve, ready to obey, to lay aside my own will, to do your will." That's what he's saying. When he says Lord, he's saying ruler of my life, controller of my heart, king of my mind, sovereignty over my soul, my everything. You know, we have to, you know, in our lives, whether it is the name of Jesus, whether it is the term Lord, or the name Christ, meditate on that. Go deep in our hearts. What does that mean to me? I know what it says. I know what the scripture tells us. But is it to me really the controller of my heart, the ruler of my life, the king of my mind? In all his decisions are really good for me. We have to wrestle those things. And that is not a wrong thing. It is a good thing. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." This is said to Ananias while Saul is at the end of his time of 3 days that he was there. And maybe it is just my struggle with the English. That I don't see whether he was in the first day or in the second day or in the third day, this is at the end of it. But it is when he's in there. He was still obviously blind, and for in verse 9 to have said that he was there 3 days without sight, it would mean that he was at the end. That when he received his sight, it was the end of those 3 days when he didn't eat nor drink, when he was blind. So the Lord comes to him. To this name man Ananias and says, "Arise." Why he tells him arise? Was he sitting down? Was he praying? Well, we don't know, but it means when he says arise, means do this immediately. Go now. He says go to the street and the street is called Straight. To me, that was very interesting, because as we remember previously, how it's hard to pronounce for me the word, the axe goad, the axe goad was made to guy, and that was so that was in the context of it's hard to kick against the pricks. The soul understood that, because it was an idiom of those days, and so. But it was to guide. It was made to guide. And Saul here is led by the. It was led by the hand to a place in a street called Straight. The Lord appeared to guide Saul straight, for Saul had been going astray for a long time before. He has been blind in a sense, and this is already just an application. Just like we say, or like he said it himself, he has been blind all his life when he says, "Dead in sin." Inquire, ask questions, don't give up knocking at the house. Look for the house of Judas. Ask for Saul of Tarsus. Ask for your enemy. Ask for the enemy of the brethren. The Lord tells Ananias what Saul was doing. He says, he prayeth. A desire to be found by the Lord, praying, studying, serving. You know, our prayer life is important. And I know that he was praying. Because he was blind, something major has happened in his life. But you know, I used to think of it, you know, and I used to meditate and wrestle with this. So does something major has to happen in my life in order for me to really kneel and pray? And I really, honestly, with all my heart, I wrestled with that question. And so, in my little tiny brain, I decided to make all of my life a big deal. Something major and big, so that I would pray. And I put it that way. You know, I get home and I kneel and I thank the Lord for strength. And I thank the Lord because I was able to do the work. Because I was able to stop myself from complaining. And I repent and I do business with the Lord. But I have to make it a big deal. Breathing is a big deal. And I don't plan to be morbid, but going to the bathroom, it is a big deal. When there's things that you struggle to do, when you have experienced things that are difficult, they're a big deal. Reading the scriptures is a big deal, because without glasses, I'm not able to see. That's a big deal. And I thank the Lord for the glasses. And I ask him that he help me get my eyes checked and all these different things which I haven't done yet. It's a big deal. And I base my life on all these big deals. I come today and with honesty in my heart, I'm thanking the Lord for before I even received it. And thank the Lord for the home meal that I'm going to receive. And it's not going to be one of those things I cook. One of those things I buy on the gas station, because I'm sick of that stuff. But that's what I am, you know. And so, and not just, that's how in my brain it worked out. He prayeth. In verse 12, he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. The Lord not only gave him a vision to Ananias, but also to Saul. We would say a divine appointment, maybe. So saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming to where he was. So he was waiting. He was waiting for that man. Waiting for the hand of Ananias to be placed on him so that he might receive sight. God didn't send angelic beings, but sent a saint as a messenger, an angel not yet glorified. Angel in the context of a messenger. In verse 13, and then Ananias answered the Lord, "Lord, I have heard by many of these men how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Ananias was reluctant. He was not hard about the idea of helping out Saul. Ananias probably, and I keep thinking of this, as felt like running like Jonah. Why go there? You know, and there's a difference. But he probably felt like running away, going somewhere else. He says, I have heard by many reports of this man, not just one, like if God didn't know, right? Like if God didn't know what he was sending him to do. He says, I have heard much evil. And, you know, and even Acts 26, verse 9, he even Paul mentions that in his testimony to Agrippa. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That's a lot of evil. When you think about, when you know, a huge part, I mean, everything is important and big, but when he says, compel them to blaspheme, the trickery that he had to use to pin some against others, to make them spit on the image or the text or whatever it was that they were doing, or saying words that they didn't mean to say, or giving out where the name of the leader of the house church that was there, against the saints, meditate on the doctrine of the union with Christ. How by being in Christ, when we speak evil of a saint, we in reality are speaking evil of Christ. How by blessing a saint in Christ, we are in reality blessing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have this in Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The way we serve one another in all things. Not only that, in verse 14, here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, I hear you're telling me, sending me to go give him sight. Lord, if I give him sight, he's going to take us. He's going to catch us. We're going to be persecuted more. Obviously, you know, the Lord is in another level in his thoughts. And he just speaking from the information that he has before him. And Ananias continues to argue for not going to Saul. He knew Saul had to come with authority from the chief priest to take back in bondage anyone who calls on Christ, meaning anyone who gives evidence of the loyalty to Christ, anyone that gives evidence of being a follower of the Nazarene, anyone that gives evidence of having faith in the Son of God. I said the same thing three times. Because to a lot of people, we know different things, and we think they are different, but they mean the same thing. And so he says, he's gonna anyone that believes on you, who calls on you, he's gonna get them. And so the Lord doesn't have to explain. He says we don't need verse 15, but we have it. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And the Lord knows things Ananias, the disciple, doesn't know. And you are a chosen vessel too. And I am a chosen vessel too. And you have no idea what I have gone through to meditate on that statement and apply it to myself. Because we all want to apply ourselves these statements, you know, if God's going to use me like a Spurgeon, or I'll be the next Jonathan Edwards. Because we are foolish in our thinking. But even the mom that had to teach the scriptures to their children, she is chosen, a chosen vessel. Even the grandmother that just has to encourage their children to look, to seek after the Lord, is a chosen vessel. We're not just, maybe God will be pleased and help us. No. I encourage you to meditate If I was probably that guy, I would think, you know, he's chosen. God has chosen Saul. You know, he didn't choose me. You know, that don't make me feel encouraged. When we look at things that way, but we have to understand that the will of God is good and it's perfect. So he tells him, the Lord tells him, Ananias' argument held no weight. We understand that. And was told, go thy way. At times, all our words won't change God's premeditated will. His will is established. His will is perfect and good, even if we don't felt like it is. You think I feel like it is His will perfect and good when I have not, and I have prayed so much for a helpmeet? He has not brought us together. It don't feel perfect and good. But I'm not called to discern whether it feels perfect and good. You're called to obedience, knowing, and in the spirit I know that His will is perfect and good, and that it is good. It is not easy, but it is good. Because even if we cry and weep, His withholding is good. He withholds health, and it's good. Yeah. He withholds, you know, the cattle and the hills are His. The money is His. But sometimes He just withholds that money. And it's good. And it's perfect that He does it. And you know, it's not even gonna be when I get to heaven. Maybe a couple months, some couple days later, I'm gonna say it was good and it was perfect. You know, the body and the soul and the spirit are not ours. It's all His. It's His decision for the life He has given us. You know, the reason to obey God. Saul is a chosen vessel for me, an instrument I will use, a tool in my hands for a work I have prepared for him before the war began. That should be enough reason for us, that the Lord will use us, one another. It doesn't have to be me, but if the Lord uses one of us to bear, as to carry a great weight, and that word weight is equal to the word glory. To you know, sometimes we don't think of burdens as glory. Think of the burdens. Sometimes we complain about our burdens. We don't think of, so you'd rather not have any burdens? You'd rather not be used of the Lord? You'd rather not be Christ-like like the Lord? It is important. The crushing weight of His name. You know, His name is glorious, and it is a heavy burden, which for us is to exalt Christ every moment of our lives. It is. I want Him to be glorified. I want more people. I want to preach the word and to people to come to the saving knowledge and to congregate and say, hey, let's all learn together in a church to get started in Spanish or in English or in any language we can think. Because His name is that glorious. It's a weight. It's a burden. And it's a glory. He says in Matthew 11:34, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For He's almighty and omnipotent. Everything is light. There's no heavy weight for Him. It says, my name, my authority, my will, my power, my jurisdiction, my control, my dominion, my administration, my sovereignty. All of that has to do with His name. He says He has to bear my name before the Gentiles, non-Jews, kings, pagans, or heathens. And the children of Israel, that would be Jewish. He has to bear my name. And we do know how He bear His name. In verse 16 it says, for I will show I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For or because the reason you are to obey is because God will do a great work. I will show him, I will reveal him, I will make him discover, I will lead him to how great things, things that are too mighty, too hard, too harsh, too difficult, things that will make you cry out. Moments in which you will say, no more, Lord, no more. Leave me. Lord, please leave me. I'm evil. Stop, Lord. I can't take anymore. You know, when you feel like torn in two, you know, when your eyes just fill with tears and you just want to say, no more. I'm done with this. Some people say, or preachers say, I wrote my letter of resigning for the 100th time. It's not the only one. Things he must suffer. You must suffer. You must go through pain. You must go through sorrow. You must go through solace. You must go through lonesomeness, through grieving, through madness, what people label trauma. And that is not just for preachers. Mama goes through that, and daddies go through that, and teenagers go through that, and even children go through that because one of them is a believer and the rest of them are not. It says, you know, it's the Christmas thing, you know, peace on earth and all of that. But the Lord came to bring a sword. So all those things are to happen for my name's sake, for my authority to be revealed, for my dominion to be established, for my will to be settled, for my presence to be shown before the eyes of all men, because of his name's sake. By that time, I don't think Ananias, just like most of us, he doesn't need to be saying, but Lord. See, at the beginning, he says, Lord, he's ready, but at the moment the Lord tells Samson to do something, then he starts looking up, you know, how there's a big wall, Lord. We are like grasshoppers, Lord. We just can't do this. But the Lord sent him to do it. And praise the Lord that we can be children like this. The Lord himself said it a different way. The Lord said there was a man that had two sons and told one son, go work on my field. He says, I will not go. Then he told the other son, son, go walk on work on my field. He says, I'm going. And the one that says, I'm going, never went. But the one that says, I will not go, he repented and went. And so he asked the question, which of them did the will of my father? And we have here Ananias, who at the beginning, he didn't want to go. But at the end, he goes. There's things like that happen in our lives as well, that we just don't want to, and we haven't premeditated on saying no. We have not premeditated on not doing it. We desire to be willing. We ask the Lord to be willing. We ask him to fill us with his spirit that we may be willing. But when the task is at hand, it's in front of us, we might freeze, we might fear, we may just don't know how to take it, just like he did here. But in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The surrendering obedience of Ananias. Ananias was made to obey by submission. How easily we kick against the pricks. For to disobey the Lord hurts us more than not doing it. He entered into the house and laid hands on Saul. Remember, this laying of hands was done to give the Spirit, or to stir the gift of the Spirit, to overflow the sense with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He calls him Brother Saul. He shows up, he's Ananias. Already Saul is blind, so he's hearing. And he already known, he saw a vision too, that a man named Ananias was going to come and put his hand on him. And so when this is happening, he already knows this is the man, this is the person that the Lord has sent to help me recover my sight. So Ananias already had the assurance of Saul being a saint, born again believer. The Holy Spirit was already in Saul. Saul had the Spirit already. He was already sealed with the Spirit. But now he's going to be empowered. He's going to be filled. That's what he says, receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias says, the Lord appeared unto you on the road. Is he the same one that sent me to you now? The reason I am sent to you is that you might receive your sight again. You'll be able to see more clearly. You'll be able to be guided straight, to be filled, that the evidence of the Spirit be in you more clear, more radiant, more apparent. Or apparent? Apparent? Apparent. Okay. That the fruit of the Spirit be easy to be seen in you by all who are in Christ. And boy, did he need that. Because nobody, you will see later, nobody wants to have anything to do with them, of the saints, because they have the same persuasion that he was a bad guy. So he's probably faking it. So he's going to rile us up. And he's going to see where the leaders are up. And we are going to be in big trouble. And we don't want to bring this danger into the congregation of the saints, because we love the saints. And so verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And immediately as Ananias had his hand on Saul, and as he was speaking, as it had been, fell from his eyes scales. Some say that the text says that as it had been, or as it were. Some say that out of his eyes fell scales. But the text says, as it had been, as it had been, as it had been scales. That's not telling us that he had scales, what appeared to them. And so, I thought always that he was not a fish. There were no scales. But to those around Saul, that's what it looked like to them on his eyes. He says, receive sight forthwith. He was able to see from that point on, at once, immediately, instantly, right away, straight away. He was able to see now. He's blind no more. Metaphorically, you know, like the song says, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Once I was blind, but now I see. And you know, and in his life, obviously, he was blind. All that he learned, and he was very learned by the best schools, by the best teachers, and the best of everything. But he had not seen. He has been led astray. And so the Lord appears to him to guide him straight, to help give the sight that he may see clearly. And so, and what did he do? He arose. The next thing he did, the next move, is the following action. He got up and says, was baptized. And was baptized. Saul saw the symbol by which all believers had fellowship in. Immersion in the context, showing his loyalty and clearly confessing Christ as king publicly under the penalty of death from the government and excommunication from his religion and disapproval of family and neighbors and kin. That is the context of baptism then. It was not just like today, you know, oh, you just get in the pool. And, you know, and they don't think, you know, that nothing is being at play, at cost. And this is, again, he was identifying with all the believers. The certain disciple saw the Lord, you know, the disciple saw the Lord, spoke with the Lord, heard the word of the Lord, was used of the Lord, was blessed by the Lord, was comforted by the Lord. And if this was the only purpose for Ananias' life, then he lived a life well lived for the Lord. It is good to be a disciple. It is good to just stop, you know, in a sense, be undisciplined about having a devotional life daily, and be a devotion, having a life of devotion, where we be able to understand more of the scriptures. We have this, probably going to leave this for next time, but it has to do with, you know, the scripture is clear about that we have to be fruitful. But sometimes the idea of being fruitful to a lot of people is save souls, save souls, save souls. But what is the Bible tells us about being fruitful? What is being fruitful? Because we understand, right? John 15:8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, that ye be my disciples. Also tells us in 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we understand we have to be fruitful. But what is the fruit? And we have to just look at scriptures. Example, Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In this context, the fruit has to do with the Christ-like character that is learned and practiced in the context of gospel obedience. But in Christianity today, fruit to them is just soul saved. Soul saved. Soul saved. That's all it is. Never mind how the Lord has give you temperance and patience in your walk, patience in what he has called you to, patience and joy in the things of the Lord, holiness, a desire, a godly jealousy for the things of the Lord, fruit. You know, probably many would not think of Ananias as fruitful, but he was. So shall we be. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity.